Opening your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter number 11. In your bulletins, there was another insert. Today begins our two-week fast. I hope you have made plans to participate in some fashion. It'd be wonderful if we had the larger percentage that would fast all the way through this 2 weeks. I know many of you do, and trust me, we can feel the effectiveness of that throughout the whole church. It may be you that's fasting, but you're breaking barriers and obstacles for somebody that is on the other side of the church that you really don't even hardly know. So you'd stay faithful in your fast to the Lord. Let me, if you'll look at that little insert for just a moment, those of you who have been here all the years we've been doing this, and I don't know how many, but it's probably 12, something like that, that we've been doing this. Our theme, our purpose is renew mind, strength, and spirit. I want a refreshing. I want a renewing of our mind, of our heart, of our strength, of our spirit man, a refreshing of the Holy Spirit, a renewing of the Holy Spirit movement within our body. There's several different ways that you can fast. Biblical fasting is refraining from food for a spiritual purpose, or refraining from an item of food. Setting aside that time and spending that time in prayer, seeking God for that spiritual purpose. Maybe it's to break down barriers or walls or break chains for yourself, your family, or for friends. So you can do the full fast where you drink only liquids. And you establish the number of days, perhaps the entire 2 weeks, maybe 3 days on the full fast or a week on the full fast, and move into the Daniel fast, which is the second type of fasting. No meats, no sweets, no bread. You can have vegetables or something along those lines, but no sweets, no meats, no bread. You drink water or juice, and you spend that purposeful time with God. You can go to the book of Daniel and read how, and I know you know the story, that the king was going to have all the captives eat from his table, and Daniel and the three Hebrew children, especially Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, said, "No, we don't want to eat that kind of food. We will do our own type of meal, and they were so healthy and they were so much better. So the Daniel fast is based on those. There's the 3-day full fast. You give up items of food, or perhaps a portion of your foods. And then there's the partial fast, where you can do it during the daylight hours, or you set limits on what you will be fasting. And you can select from the three types of fasting during the daylight hours, maybe 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Don't fast while you're asleep. Unless your name is Dagwood, you normally do that anyway. Dagwood's the only one I know that gets up and makes a sandwich like that during sleep. So you, and there's a lot of other things that's pertained to that, and it's in here on that little brochure. On the back of your brochure is a fasting covenant for 2019. Write down reasons for fasting. Why am I fasting? And put that down. If the only reason you're fasting is because Pastor told us to, that's sufficient. Put it down there, because that'll bring in all my reasons. And God will honor my reasons in your fast. So whatever, maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's just to draw closer to God. Write it down. Put it on paper. Put the dates that you're going to fast. Make it intentional. And write those dates down. I will do this type of fast for this many days. I'll do this type of fast for this many days. However you break it down, put it on paper. And get somebody to be your fasting partner, so that you can share difficulties and breakthroughs, or blessings that come your way, whatever it may be. But get somebody to be your fasting partner that you're accountable to. And when you're having struggles and you're wanting to eat everything, and even that stuff that you hate looks good, and the neighbor's frying chicken and it's coming your way, and you're wanting to hurt somebody, call them and say, this is where I'm at, this is what's going on, and then sign it and date it. Put your name on it and make it yours. So fill that out. You don't understand intentional until you do that, and it'll change your life if you'll participate in that. And I'll be saying more about that a little bit later. Right now, Luke chapter 11, I started and broke ground with this message back on the 30th of December last year. I know that was only a couple of weeks ago, but anyway, it sounds more impressive. I started it last year, and we got the first little bit, but I'm taking up from there. I'm redirecting just a little bit, and I believe I got something to say to you. So stay tuned, okay? Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 26 from the NIV. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left the man who had been mute, spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" That's an important question. "I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through the arid places or the desert places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house that I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept and clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first." I always pay very careful attention to the way the Holy Spirit puts things down. Words that were said, sentences that were said, innuendos that are made. And it would be good if when you read God's word, you do it. Pay attention to what it's saying. Don't just read the words. You know, sometimes we get so careful about reading all the words and going from this verse down to this verse that we don't really pay attention to what's being said. Now, to go right along with this, Matthew chapter 17, verses 19 through 21. And this time I'm reading from the New King James Version. "Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. However," when there's a however, pay very close attention, because he's explaining something. And he's giving keys that unlock doors. "However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." Very important statement there. "Because of your unbelief," that's why you can't. "I say to you, if you have faith of a grain of mustard seed, you can move mountains. You can tell it to go from here to there and it'll go. It will move and nothing will be impossible to you." Jesus made very definitive statements, and that's important. He was just coming down from the mountain in Matthew's rendition. The mountain of his transfiguration. He had been up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And as you know the story, Elijah and Moses came and was standing with him, which really impressed Peter. Peter was awed by that. He recognized Moses and Elijah. Elijah represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. And you know, Jesus, in many times, he made reference to the prophets and to the law, because those were the standards by which judgment would come. So there, standing in that transfiguration with Jesus, was the law, and Jesus was superseding the law, and the prophets, and he was superseding the prophets. As he came down from the mountain, immediately they were met by other disciples and a crowd of people that were following. They had been with Jesus to see miracles. They wanted to see him do exploits. What is he going to perform today? They wanted to see. It was almost like going to a circus for some of them. The first thing that we see waiting for Jesus is an unmet need. While he was on the mountain getting transfigured, hanging out with Elijah and Moses, and of course Peter, James, and John was there wanting to build some tabernacles, some places that they could sleep. Down at the bottom of the mountain, needs has arisen and they need to be met. The disciples that he had left down there, they were not able to meet those needs. This was a need that Jesus' disciples could not meet. It was beyond their means. It was beyond their gifts. It was beyond their ability, human or spiritual. A need had presented itself that was too great for them. There was a young man that had a demonic spirit that had taken over his body. And he was violently afflicted by that devil. And it tormented him night and day, throwing him in the fire or in the water or taking advantage of him. And the disciples down at the bottom of the mountain, where Jesus was being transfigured on the top of the mountain, these disciples, no matter what they attempted, no matter how hard they tried, they had been unable to deal with this need. And they tried. They did their best. They were not novices. Remember, Jesus had sent them out already, two by two. And they had cast out demons, and they had healed the sick, and they came back rejoicing, saying, "Woohoo! Even the demons are subject to us." And Jesus said, "Be careful. You're going to bump up against one that's bigger than that. You're going to hit the strong man. So be careful." This was the strong man, this unmet need. They were unable to deal with it because that strong man had taken over that boy's life. Jesus had already addressed that need. He had already said, this is what is necessary, a stronger than the strong man. But let's not be too quick to criticize the disciples for their inability. All of us sitting in this room, we have been in those places where we have tried with all that we have to find an answer in our lives or in the life of one of our friends that had need or family members that had need, and nothing helped. Every one of us has stood in that place. So before we point fingers at the disciples, think about your own situation that you've found yourself into. We've tried everything that we know, and we've exhausted every spiritual resource that we have. And still, the need is left seemingly unmet. We've prayed for the sick, and they didn't get any better. First three people I ever prayed for died. People said, you know, you don't pray for me. I'm all right. I'd rather be sick and alive than well and dead. So we prayed for them and nothing happened. We lifted up a situation before God and nothing changed. A person is unaffected, unsaved, unchallenged. The need is unmet. What must we do in that situation? What can we do? We need a stronger than the strong man. Excuse me. I wanted to make sure this didn't happen. Maybe that's one of those inabilities. Understand. Satan's doing everything he can to stop, to hinder, to halt you from being effective. Satan is doing everything that he can to make sure that the need is unmet. He's wanting to disturb. He's wanting to stir as much as possible. Jesus made that plain. You go back to what I touched on 2 weeks ago, when Jesus was born as a babe in Bethlehem, when he came to this earth, when he laid aside all of his royalty and godliness and divineness and came as a babe in Bethlehem, it was a part of a long conflict between God and Satan. Something that started way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15. God predicted, God prophesied, even there in the garden, that there was going to be a history-long battle between Jesus and Satan. And he was saying, you're going to nip at his heel. You're going to bite him on the heel, but his heel is going to crush your head. So the battle was there. Jesus, referring to that battle, he made a statement. You're either with me or you're against me. There's no middle of the road in this battle. And if you're with Jesus, Satan's going to do everything he can to hinder you, to harm you, to stop you. If you're not with Jesus, then Satan may leave you alone. And it may make your life on the outward look a little easier, but it's not. It's worse. And I'm here to tell you that. You and I have been called to our battle stations. We have been told to take up arms so that we can push the enemy back. Our goal on this earth is not just to hold the little bit of ground we got. No, it's to take ground from him. We are to stand against Satan and push him back. And every life that he's trying to ruin, we're to rescue. We are greater than he is because of who lives in us. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. So we are called to be that stronger than the strong man. We are called to be in our battle stations standing against him. This battle started back in the very beginning. It has not eased up, not even one little bit. So either we're with him, Jesus, or we're against him. There's no neutral territory. This boy's situation that the disciples bumped up against. This young man's situation in the book of Matthew chapter 17 is only a continuation of that battle, that war that started so long ago. Many of the things that me and you face right now is only a continuation of that war. We have a key. We have an ability to take care of that. It's here in this message. I want to show you some things. When Jesus came in as a babe in Bethlehem, point one is that he invaded Satan's territory. Jesus being the stronger than the strong man. Jesus being the master of the unmet need. Oh, write that one down in your book. You need to remember that one. He is the master of the unmet need. When Jesus gave reply to the disciples or the Pharisees back in Luke chapter 11, he pulled back the curtain on something that made a revelation. He revealed that Satan has a kingdom. He is the ruler of a house or a kingdom. This present world system is Satan's kingdom. How did he get a hold of that? I don't have time to go into all of it. Let's just say Adam gave it to him. You go back and read about the Garden of Eden and you'll understand a little bit better. But there's also a world system that's behind the visible world in which we see. And it's that world that Satan rules. Right now we have country against country. We have Syria and Russia and China and all of those that kind of group together, try to cause trouble in the world. Iran, Iraq. I ran the best I could anyway. Behind those, the visible, is an invisible. And that invisible is the realm in which Satan moves. John chapter 12, verse 31 says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out." Jesus calls Satan the prince of this world in John 14 and 30 and John 16, 11. So not only did John, when he was writing his gospel, make reference to the king of this world, the prince of this world, Jesus had done so also. This does not mean that Satan runs the material world in which we live. He's not necessarily the ruler over all the material things. I believe that's in God's hands, because God blesses his people and God moves as he sees fit. But it does mean that Satan rules in the hearts and the lives of people that don't belong to Jesus. Those who have not given themselves to him. People who have never been born again. Every person on the face of the earth has somebody that's his prince. Either Jesus or Satan. Now hear me. Either you belong to Jesus or you belong to Satan. There's no middle ground. There's no third party. You say, "Well, I belong to me. I do whatever I want to do." Then you're on Satan's side because you're of the flesh. Either you belong to Jesus or you don't. It's that simple. I know this is getting deep, and I don't want to get this deep. I don't want to go there, but I need to go there for just a second. So Satan rules in the lives of men and women that have not given themselves over to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "Satan is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." Satan not only controls individuals, but he has evil influence over nations. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, it says that he had fought against the prince of the kingdom of Persia. So that goes back to what Paul was saying about principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. They're adversaries of God. As adversaries of God, they're your adversaries too. They're this church's adversary. They try to keep God from answering, just as that prince of Persia had tried to keep the answer from God getting to Daniel. What did the angel say? He said, "We heard you pray 2 weeks ago, and I was dispatched, but I've been detained by the prince of Persia." World history, that which is recorded by man, is not simply a record of our politics, man's politics. It's also a record of the battles that are going on in the spiritual realm between God and Satan. But it's important that you and I note that when Jesus took himself a body, born as a babe in Bethlehem in a human body. He permanently became a part of this battle here on earth. And since his children are united to him by the Spirit, he is able to empower each one of us to do battle against Satan. Jesus made it very plain. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. How is he in me? He is in me as I receive from God. And I ask Jesus to come in and be my Lord and Savior. And he said that he would deposit within us his Spirit that would lead us into all truth, that would empower us. He will be in you. That's what he says in Acts. So you and I are on the front lines. We have been empowered by God. You've got more power in your little finger than most of hell has got in their whole body. We don't use it. We don't put it into play. When Jesus lives within you, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has made us more than conquerors. All of those things are true. So here we see Jesus pulling the curtain back just a little bit. In Luke 11:21, in the New King James Version, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are at peace. They're okay. So Satan's house that he rules, he is the strong man. It must be that housing of the person that's being used by Satan to accomplish his evil desires. You and I have the ability to invade that house. The picture is given in this parable that Jesus is invading Satan's kingdom, the world in which he rules. You and I have a right to overcome, to be greater than, to be a stronger than a strong man, because it shows Jesus coming right into his house, right into his court. Jesus said, I came that those that were lost can be saved. I came so that I could do the will of my Father who sent me. And then he would, when he was fixing to go away, he looked at his disciples and says, as I was given authority, I give you the authority. So that the things that I've done and even greater things you shall do, because you shall have the Spirit. And it will be in you. Jesus went around setting people free. Jesus went to the needs that were being unmet. Those people that Satan was guarding. Those people that he had put his claws into, those people that he had enticed to follow him. And Jesus began to set them free. And we know that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. This was the first stage in our Lord's battle against Satan, against the devil. He showed himself to be the stronger than the strong man. And he says, when the strong man rules his house, everything's cool. But when a stronger than the strong man, when a greater than he comes around, then he takes his goods away from him and divides the spoils in a capsule. That's the gospel. If you have a situation in your life today, you're searching for an answer, you need an answer, you need some help, then I'm here to tell you this morning that your hope is in one place. It's in Jesus. There is nothing impossible to him. He is the master of the unmet need. Nothing is too hard for him to tackle and defeat. He's already routed Satan. He's already defeated Satan. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, it was not a defeat for Jesus. It was a defeat for Satan. Because in that moment, he overcame death. He overcame evil. He overcame hell itself. And he set at liberty those that were bound. In a moment of time, Jesus stepped up and that young man was in front of him. His disciples had tried everything that they knew to try, and nothing worked. The disciples that had been left at the bottom of the mountain, there was an unanswered question standing in front of them. When Jesus stepped up in front of that young man, it was not an unanswered question, because the answer to the question was right in front of him. They had had prayers answered, but not this one. They had been able to be effective in other situations, but not this one. They ministered at times and had some success, but they had met with a stone wall in this situation. What was the difference this time? They wanted to know. And they came to Jesus and said, wait a minute, why couldn't we do that? What was different this time? Why couldn't we take care of that situation? Lord, we tried everything we knew to do. We prayed just like we heard you pray. We even got loud. You know, I've seen some of you try to shout situations out. You think the louder you pray, the more power you have. And while that's true on one level, it's not true on every level. They said, we even jumped up and down and we hit them. I've been hit so hard, I've seen stars. I was at an Ernest Angeli. How many of you know who Ernest is? Yeah. I was at one of his meetings in Lakeland, Florida. And this poor lady, they drug her all the way up on that platform. And Ernest was intense. He was getting into it, man. I mean, he was walking back and forth. He was having a time. And he saw her. You could hear it all the way to the back row. Wham! He hit her. She fell down, rolled off the stage, hit the floor. Three or four attendants came and got around. He said, leave her alone. I'm sitting about halfway back. I said, that poor woman, she may be dead. I don't know. But if she had anything in her, he knocked it out of her. I'm hitting her that hard. I mean, you could hear her neck pop. A few minutes, she got up, totally healed. She was in the middle of a heart attack. She went to be examined, we found out the next night. She went to be examined by a doctor, and the doctor said, "You've got a heart of a 20-year-old. Sometimes you just have to knock the meanness out of somebody. I'm practicing on that one, just in case you're wondering. So if I pop you, don't get mad at me. Just say, "Ooh, that must have been a bad one he took." The disciples said, "We've done everything. Everything we knew to do. What went wrong?" We got so frustrated. I don't know about you, but I've been where those disciples have been. There's many times I've said, "Why, Lord? Why? I don't understand. I've done everything I knew to do. Why? To their unanswered question came an unexpected reply. And I'm closing with this. Jesus said, "Fellas, you need a little bit of your own faith." Look at the way that that's worded. I marvel at it. Said, "You only need a little bit of your own faith. And you can move mountains. If you'll take a little bit of that faith that you've got, just the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains with it. And nothing will be impossible to you." He was saying, don't doubt the power of faith in God for one moment. But then he said, "I'm going to let you in on a little tip. One more thing. Sometimes this kind of problem does not go except by prayer and fasting. There are needs that you and I will come up against. There are needs that are especially great. Obstacles that have a whole different dimension of difficulty attached to them. Something that requires a specific breakthrough may present itself to you. Spiritual problems that are spiritually discerned, they require spiritual power to break them." And Jesus says, there's a way to obtain this spiritual power to break through such needs. And it's in godly prayer with fasting. Some of these don't go out without fasting. And there's things that you'll bump up against. Well, how could Jesus take care of it? He fasted often. He had already practiced that fasting. He saw the great value of fasting. And he developed that lifestyle of prayer and fasting very quickly. It's clear that he had been fasting on this day prior to this incident because he was ready for that demon-possessed boy. And he cast it out. And he said the reason that he had been able to do so was because this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. Why do we set time aside on a regular basis? Because we're looking for some breakthroughs. Why do I hand out these little brochures and encourage you to participate? Because church-wide, we need some breakthroughs. There's some situations that'll only be broken by prayer and fasting. We can go through our normal routine. We can pray. We can read the word. We can be good little boys and girls. And Satan laughs at us. And the situation goes on. And nothing changes. Sometimes we have to step up. Sometimes we have to go to that extra dimension. And there's some things that we need to take care of. There's some things that have settled in that have to be broken. You can't invite them to leave and they leave. You cast them out. You take care of them. You defeat them. That's why we pray and we fast. And this is the beginning. Today is the beginning. We step off. And for the next 14 days, some of us, I can't lay everything aside because of the surgery and medical situation and medicines and that kind of stuff. But I'm going to do the very utmost possible. Because some things need to be broken. And I'll pay the price. I'll take the steps. Because we need to see some freedom. We need to see some things broken and some chains loosed. Some of you have situations in your own home that only fasting is going to be able to defeat. You have situations in your own family that only fasting is going to be able to give that extra dimension so that you can take care of it. Step up. Take the challenge. Let God shine through you and let His Spirit move in you. Bow your heads with me, would you please?